but don't tell Chris that we sneak. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to finish out the chapter today. Hebrews chapter 3, and it's kind of fun because, like I said, this is kind of a part 3 or 4, whichever one we're on. But anyway, it kind of wraps it up, and it's kind of nice. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to be starting in verse 13 and read through verse 19. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for helping us to understand this passage. Lord, Hebrews is sometimes difficult because of the language that's used. But Father, I pray that as we dissect into this language, that we would see your truth, that we would see your heart for people, is that they come to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as Lord. Father, that they would come to recognize Jesus as the only way of salvation, that there are no other ways. Lord God, that you have worked throughout the centuries, throughout thousands of years, pointing to Jesus, either pointing towards him or pointing back to him. Because, Father, he is your Son who made the way of salvation possible, who made it right between God and man, who is now the mediator, Jesus Christ our Lord. We praise you. Father, I pray that as we see what you have for us, Lord, that we might recognize in our heart what we should, whether we should consider salvation or whether we should be encouraging others in doing that and in their life. Father, help us to seriously follow you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where we've come in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is writing about the superiority of Jesus Christ. How he is superior to, he starts off and talks about the prophets. He's superior to the prophets and then goes into with the angels, spends a lot of time on that. Because the Jews were very fascinated with the angels, and the angels had a high place with them. And so he is showing that Christ is superior to the angels. And then he goes on and talks about Moses in chapter 3 here. But before that, he gives an invitation. He says, look, this has to mean something, and God wants you to be part of his family. Now he's talking to a church. He's talking to people who know about God. But they all weren't part of God's family. And we'll see that even as we're going along. They knew about God. In fact, they professed to know God, many of them. But then the Judaizers came and they started to persecute them. They started to say, look, you need to come back under the Old Testament system. You need to start following the laws. We've had them for thousands of years and they can't be bad. We need to start following these laws. And so they were contemplating going back under that Old Testament system to get out of persecution, to make sure of that they were doing all the right things. And the problem with that is Jesus Christ set aside the old covenant and gave us a new covenant. And so he's reiterating that. And as we get up to chapters 8 through 10, we're going to see that displayed, that what the old covenant was, what the new covenant is, and how much greater it is, and what Jesus Christ has done. So here in chapter 3, we've come to the area of Moses. He's talked about Moses, that he was faithful, but he was faithful as a servant. And Christ is faithful as a son. So he doesn't down Moses, he just raises Jesus Christ to the level that he should be raised to. Now, the last several weeks, we've looked at the the problem of hardening. That some of these folks were hardening their hearts, and they were doing so at the expense of salvation. They were doing so because they hadn't already possessed the truth. They knew the truth. They had participated in the work of the church, and we'll find that out in chapter 6. But they hadn't possessed that truth. And last week, we came up to verse 12, where we went 7 through 12, and we saw that he gave an illustration. That illustration was of Israel. And we're going to see that same illustration today. He reiterates it, so I think we need to look at it twice too. But he says at verse 12, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any among you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." An evil and an unbelieving heart. And those are never characteristic of Christians. We can doubt, we can contemplate something that is wrong, but God gives us a new heart as we are Christian. And we're going to see this as we finish this chapter out. We're going to see the end of that. Look what verse 13 says. We're going to look at the problem here, the problem being unbelief. Look at verse 13. It says, "But encourage one another." But, that word but is the word Allah. In the original language, that means on the complete other hand. So what he has just talked about is Israel provoking God to wrath, Israel dying in the wilderness, the ones who came out of Egypt, and they saw God's works and they didn't ever believe. Israel, that part of Israel, and he'll explain that as we go along here. But they had an evil and an unbelieving heart. And he says, take care in verse 12. Take care that there isn't one among you like that. He says, but on the other hand, on the complete other hand, brethren. No, that's verse 12. Verse 13. But on the complete other hand, encourage one another. Day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He says, encourage one another from what? From the evil, unbelieving heart, and from forsaking the truth. What he says at the end of verse 12. Falls away from the living God. Forsaking that truth, the living God. He says, encourage one another. Now, this was really fun in this verse because I like to, in my study, what I do is I take the original language and I go over every word. And this verse was a lot of fun. That word, the word to encourage, is the word parakaleo. It's a compound word. Para means alongside, and kaleo means to call. So it's the word to come alongside someone and to call them, to truth, from right alongside of them. We're not talking about condemnation here. We're not talking about picking somebody out to, you're just so bad that God wouldn't ever want you. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who are part of each other, who are encouraging, supposed to be encouraging each other. And there are some who want to follow after the Judaizers because they don't want the persecution. They don't want the problems that come with all that. And they want to make sure they're doing enough. They want to make sure they're good enough for God. Because that's what the Judaizers were saying they weren't. So he's saying, look, come alongside each other. Come alongside each other. Now, keep going. Come alongside each other. And we can take this into our own heart today. Come alongside each other day after day, as long as it is still called today. Remember when he said that before? As it is still called today? Day after day. And that word day after day is every chance you get. And it's an imperative. It's a command. while it is still called today, see, the problem is today ends. At some point, it won't be called today anymore. Either we die or they're with it. In this case, the people's hearts are so hard, become so hard, like with Israel, they didn't have another day to trust to trust God in the midst of their wandering. And they provoked God because they were right along. He was right along. He was in front of them. And we'll see that in another word that he uses. But at some point, today ends. You know, at some point, it is not another opportunity to trust. And he's saying, look, take the Messiah. Oh, keep going, because it gets even better. He says, while it is still called today, so that, or in order that, and that's a henna clause, it's in the original language, it's called henna, and it means this happens, in order that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In order that none of you, now this encouragement that is to happen, how is it to happen? Well, it's impressing the truth on one another, the truth of the importance of possession instead of profession, possessing God instead of professing. And it happens this way. He says, well, in order that none of you, and the word none is a very emphatic no. That word may, it's no. No one will be hardened. The word will be hardened is a subjunctive, so it means it's a possibility. It might be hardened, and it's also a passive. So what he's saying here is that you might fall for the lies or might follow the flesh as Satan attacks. Encourage one another every day, as many chances as you have, while it's still today, while you still have a chance, in order that no one, none of you, none of people who are part of you, might fall under that lie, might have the possibility of falling for the lie from the flesh, falling for Satan's deceit. And it's a reference back to verse 8. If you look back at verse 8, it says, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And that was his command. Don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And remember, that's under the Old Covenant. So this was an Old Testament, I think it was in Psalm 95, an Old Testament reference. It says, don't harden there. How is this? So last week we left with the question, how do we get hardened? How are they hardened? How are they hardened? And here he answers that question. If you look at the end of verse 13, he says, hardened by what? The deceitfulness of sin. By the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness means misleading or erroneous views. By the erroneous views of sin or the misleading of sin. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions, deceiving, empty misleading. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He's talking to people here who wanted to go back under legalism, which is exactly what these people wanted to do. He's saying that's empty deception. That's a lie. And here he says that's the deception of sin. So people are hardened because of the deception of sin. Kenneth Wiest, he has a Greek commentary, the Word Studies. He says this, the recipients of this letter are urged by the writer to exhort one another not to harden their hearts by renouncing their professed faith in the Messiah and going back to the Levitical sacrifices which had been set aside by God at the cross. Also to exhort one another to go on to a heart faith in Messiah. They were to beg, entreat, beseech one another not to go back to the sacrifices but on to faith in Messiah as high priest. The beg and entreat part is the part encouraged. Come alongside and encourage them to do that. He is wanting them so much to do that because sin will mislead people who have an interest in God, an interest in Christianity, or an interest in religion. Sin will mislead people who have that interest but cannot see past the here and now. They want their what their perceived best interest rather than God's best interest for them. Hence the illustration of the wilderness. And he goes on and gives that same illustration again. We're going to look at it. This is the true, the section we're going to look at from 14 on is the true believer. Look what it says in 14. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. For we have, and the word for means because. Because we have become, and the word become is in the perfect tense, and it's the word genomai, it's the word be born or become, be made like, or be made. Anyway, it's a beginning. He says, we have become, and it's in the perfect tense, which means there was a past action with present results. It was a past action, and it has present results. And it's the word that means complete or total. We have totally and completely become partakers. Look what it says, 14. We have totally, completely become partakers of Christ. Now, we're talking about Christians here. We're talking about partake. The word partake here literally means companion or partner or sharing in the other. And it's speaking of true salvation, as opposed to profession of faith, as opposed to just the namesake. It's talking about someone who partakes of Christ. And what does Scripture say? What does the New Testament say? It says we are in Him and He is in us. We have His Spirit in us. His Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee of our salvation. So we're talking about true Christianity. We're talking about not professing, we're talking about possessing Christ. That's belief. And he says, he qualifies it. Look what he says. This is fun. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ if, and that word if is not the first class condition. It's not the word since. It's not a, it's ein. Which says, if this happens, if this is true. Okay? So let's look at what qualifies that. And this, I want you to bear with me here because this is, in the English language, it's really hard to get it in the English, but in the English language, we get confused. It says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If we hold fast. Now, remember that word hold fast. Look back in verse 6, because we have the same word. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm till the end. So, in essence, he's kind of saying the same, but that word, hold fast, very important that we understand this word. It's an aorist tense, which means it's happened, it's like a snapshot. It's an active voice, so it's going on now, but it's a subjunctive, so it's a possibility. If we hold fast at some point, what he gave us from the beginning to the end. If we hold fast, and that word hold fast means to own, to possess, to occupy, belong to. So if we own it, if we possess it, if we belong to it, verse 14, if we hold fast or if we own from the beginning, and the word beginning means elementary or elementary aspect or simple truth, from the simple truth, our assurance of our assurance firm until the end. Our assurance, the word is confidence or substance or trust. And I'll read something about that word in a minute. But he says firm, and the word firm is dependable or trustworthy. Until to the end of ourselves or our way or even our life. Literally, it means this. We become attached to Christ and are participants shown by our owning that relationship to the end, not going into apostasy under the old covenant. Let me give you this is another quote from the word studies of Kenneth Wiest. He says, again, as in verse 6, the question is not one of retention of salvation. In other words, not trying to keep salvation, retain it, based on persistence of faith, based on how persistent we are. but of possession of salvation as evidenced by continuation of faith. Possession as evidenced by a continuation of faith. The perfect tense reaches back into the past and then speaks of the present. It's not the future of the Jews that the writer is concerned about here, but he is concerned as to whether in times past, and as a result in the time of the writing of the epistle, they were partakers of salvation in Messiah. He also says in another spot the word confidence, and this is the word assurance here, verse 14. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, the word assurance or confidence is a translation of hypostasis. Its primary meaning is that which is on which anything is based. Hence, it takes the sense of hope or confidence. It is the ground of hope that they have in Messiah. Now listen, this word is translated title deed in Hebrews 11. The word was used in secular manuscripts of the documents bearing on the ownership of a person's property, deposited in the archives, kind of like taking it to the recorder's office, and forming the evidence of ownership. It therefore was used of that which formed the basis or evidence of one's assurance of the ownership of something, which would be salvation. All right, so we're talking about owning that. He says, you have it. He says in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we own it, if we possess it, if it is ours in possession, from the elementary to the end, all of it, and even from the beginning of when we are saved to the end of our life, if we possess it. And it doesn't mean that we'll never have issues, we'll never have problems. It doesn't mean we might not fall away at some point and struggle with the belief system. But it does mean that we possess, that we have it. And this is what he's talking about. Look at the reiterating unbelief. Look at it. He'll again show the picture and then he wraps it up. So look at verse 15. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. Now, this is the same thing he said back in verse, 8? 7 and 8. It's the same word. He repeats it. And he's going to repeat this whole. In fact, he'll explain it all. But it's an illustration of how Israel, their ancestors, provoked God. And the word provoked is really, I don't think I mentioned this last week. But the word provoked is a compound word, again, with para, that alongside, right alongside, and then the rest of that word means something sharp or pungent. Sharp or pungent. So it's kind of like walking right beside a thorn bush that keeps pricking you. You ever gone deer hunting and had to go through a thorn bush? You're kind of walking through it and going back and forth. Why? Because it hurts. Or it's walking right, better yet, it's when you, not sure exactly which end to use, but I'll use the top end. When on a Sunday morning you are walking in the church, carrying your child, young child, breastfeeding child, and they throw up all over your suit, and it's been there a while. It's not. So see, I used the top end. That's a better end than the other end, all right? But you walk by someone, they go, wow. Why? Because you're pungent. Because you stink now, all right? So if it's the other end, they don't even say wow. They just go to the other side of the room, all right? And that it's pungent. It's hard to have that right beside you all the time, because it is pungent or it is sharp, and that's the word that's used. This provoking. These people had every opportunity. Well, we're going to see it. Look what he says. Verse 16. For who provoked him? So he's going to explain this. Who provoked him when they had heard? Israel, not all of Israel, was it? It was those who came out of Egypt. Look what it says. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? The ones who, verse 17, And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? Deceitfulness of sin, remember? Whose bodies fell in the wilderness? I mean, why? Why? Because for 40 years? And he did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, they ate every day and they never tilled the land once. And it was wafers that gave them everything they needed for their body. And they had quail every day. They massive amounts of quail came and walked right up to you. You didn't even have to go shoot them. You didn't have to go hunting for them. And they had water. They would get thirsty and complain, and Moses would talk to God. And they had water whenever they truly needed it. And their clothes never wore out. 40 years. They went out of style really bad. But they never wore out. All of these miracles after miracle after miracle after miracle. Well, they probably went back into style by then, right? By that time, they were back into style. They were right uptown. All right, but everything that happened, and what? They sinned. They sinned in all of that because they had hardened their hearts. And they kept, remember the words last week? Testing and trial. They tried him by testing him. They kept putting him to the test so that he could be approved, so that they could see whether it was good and bad in him, and so that he could be approved. Putting God to the test? That's arrogant, is it not? But they did this for 40 years over and over, and they were still hardened by sin, by fleshly desires. That's where that anger came from. All right, look at verse, what verse was that? 17? And they fell in the wilderness. Look at verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter their rest, but to those who were disobedient? Now, see a little turn here. That they would not enter his rest. Whom did he swear to it? That they would not enter, or take an oath that they would not enter his rest. And by the way, the word rest there, again, means cease from wandering, which is what they were doing all the time. And it's a picture because they went into Canaan. They didn't quit working in Canaan. In fact, they started working more. And they started having to defend their land more, to take over the land more. So it wasn't a cessation from any activity, but it was a cease from wandering around, and they now had homes to defend and no homes to take care of on their own land. But it's a picture of the millennial kingdom. It's a picture of heaven, that entering their rest. He says, look, they didn't enter that rest. But here's why. He said, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were, what? Disobedient. Those who were disobedient. Because obedient, that was their characteristic, disobedience. Because to be obedient would have meant that they, what? They were obedient to the truth. And by the way, we have illustrations of that. Who was obedient to the truth? Joshua, Caleb. They came out of Egypt and they went into the promised land. Everybody else who came out, the older ones who came out of Egypt, died in the wilderness. But these guys went into the promised land. They got to enter the land because of obedience. Now, look at the last verse, because this is where he ties it together. I love this. He ties this all together, verse 19. So we see, and I want you to catch that. So we see. That's the word from the original word blepo, to look, to see. Now go back to verse 12. That verse, take care, brethren. The word take care, it's a word from blepo. Same word. See this. Catch this. And he gives this whole illustration. And then he comes back and he says, so now we caught it. Now you have caught this. What I was trying to tell you, you now know. And here it is. He says, so we see that those who, that they were not able to enter because of what? Because they didn't do enough? Because they weren't good enough? Because God didn't work enough among them? No, because of unbelief. Unbelief. Not because they were part of a great nation and God just hated them? No. But because of unbelief. God kept working and kept working and kept working in their midst. And he's saying, look, you folks in that church, You say that you know God, but yet he keeps working and he keeps working and you keep hardening your hearts. It's just the same thing as your ancestors did. The exact same thing. And we're going to see that as we get up to chapter 6. But he says, here, take care of this or watch for this. And then he says, now that we've watched for it, here's what we've seen. They have no power, and that word dunamis or strength or dynamite. We get our word dynamite. They have no true power to enter the rest because of apisteo. Pisteo means to believe, trust, or faith. You put an alpha in front of it. You put the first word in the Greek letters alphabet in front of it, and it gives it the opposite meaning. Because of unbelief or distrust or faith, unfaith, disfaith, non-faith, faithless or faithless. It's English language. I don't catch the English language very well. But anyway, it's the opposite. So because of unbelief. So here we're talking about people who are not believing. And that word is associated with the word disobedience in verse 18. They were disobedient because they were hardening their hearts and not believing, not obedient to the truth. It was associated with the hardening by the misleading of sin. And by the way, that's why the hardening happened. That was the reason behind it, because of the misleading of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. The true motivation of hardening of hearts is that deceitfulness of sin. The last thing I wrote down from Wiest, it says, at the root of all unbelief is sin. Lack of faith in God's word is never purely an intellectual thing. It is, at its basis, is the love of sin. I want to read that again. At the root of all unbelief is sin. Lack of faith in God's word is never purely an intellectual thing. In other words, these people saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and it wasn't just an intellectual, I wonder if God really did that, or if maybe the lightning just hit that tree in a certain way and it sprung down into the rock and water came flying out. Okay. It's not an intellectual thing. He says, at its basis is the love of sin. And something I wrote in is, and it is shown in disobedience to that truth. That's how it is shown. Unbelief's motivation is sin. Looking to self rather than looking to God. Selfishness is sin. That's what the Bible says. Selfishness is sin. People can never enter into God's kingdom in unbelief. The millennial kingdom, heaven, God's throne, we're talking about that rest, that place where God is that we get to see and we get to be there. The issue here is unbelief. Never coming to accept the truth. Never coming to own it. To give up on yourself and to trust in Christ. Never having a new heart of belief. We're not talking about someone who questions truth. We're not talking about even accepts it, but yet questions, how does this put together? Or strives for a time to understand it. Or struggles for a time with the religious system, with a system of religion or something like that. But is speaking to professing people who would go into apostasy. Go into the opposite of the truth. Start teaching what was opposite of the truth. It's important to grab hold of truth while we still can, while it's called today. And that's why it's so important to share salvation with others. To tell others that, you know what? You don't have to do anything. It's called believing and receiving the truth. That Christ has already done the work. That he has died on the cross for forgiveness of sins. You have forgiveness. It's right there. It's held out as a free gift, the Bible says in Romans. It's not something we work for. It's something we accept. Salvation is a free gift. And if you are listening today and have never trusted Jesus Christ, I would implore you, while it is called today, while we have today's left, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a free gift. God wants you to call Him Daddy, your Father, Abba. if you have trusted in Christ, which, you know, as I preach to you here, as I preach to the people that I can see right here, I've known your life, so many of you, so intimately. And I know you've trusted Christ. But here is an admonition here to what? Come alongside. To parakaleo. Come alongside. To implore you. I would implore you to come alongside others and call them to believe the truth. Call them to believe the truth. Especially as you see the day of Christ approaching. And who does not see the day of Christ approaching? I mean, it is so much closer now than it was 100 years ago, right? It's at least 100 years closer. But look at the signs that are happening today. And it's not just in America, it is worldwide. That's an exciting time we live in. It's exciting because we can see God's hand. And yet there are others out there who may know about God, may think, well, I'm an American, so I'm good enough. God, he loves America. No. Come alongside them. Share the truth with them. Day after day, hour after hour, any chance you get. Pray for each other. Encourage those who are disheartened. Uplift each other. And most importantly, point out the deception of sin. Don't be deceived by sin. Satan wants to deceive us by sin and wants to deceive especially those who do not believe to stay in their sin. Folks, trust God, share his truth. Let's close in prayer.